Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 37, 1 through 11, as well as Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Psalm 37 can be found on page 466 in the Pew Bible, and the words should be on the screen behind me if you would stand with me. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Turning over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated.
How many have never heard a sermon on meekness? A little higher. Don't be embarrassed, but a few have not. How many have heard more than one sermon on meekness? More than one. Wow. I'm not going to preach on this now. No, I'll do it, because I've been blessed by the Beatitudes. It's really wonderful. I want to go back to the leisure suit on a more serious note. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Tolley, you caved into that person that didn't like what you were wearing, and you have the Christian liberty to do that as long as it's a modest thing to do, and other people were wearing leisure suits. Why did you cave in? Well, I caved in because the young couple didn't say that it bothered them, that it didn't interfere with them hearing the word. She said it interfered with her hearing the word. Do you think I did the right thing? Because we don't want to stand in the way of people hearing the word of God, do we? So that's how that ended. Although the other couple eventually left the church, but she didn't. We want to look then at Matthew 5, 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I love the game of chess, but it can take a lot of time. When I was in seminary, I played quite a bit of chess and in college. And I guess it was all right. I guess it did keep my mind a little sharper. And the strategy in chess and checkers is to advance, to move forward, to occupy territory and capture the enemy, especially capture the queen and to get the king in checkmate. In war, soldiers have the same strategy, advance by force, capture enemy territory. My dad was a big World War II hero. He never talked about it. But he got a lot of medals for what he did in World War II. And one of the things that he did as a squad leader was move the troops forward. And even though he hardly ever talked about it, I could see that he did fight in war because he was wounded and had a nice big fat scar on his face. Almost lost his eye. Moving forward to capture enemy territory. In doing that, he earned the Purple Heart, Bronze Star, Silver Star, Combat Infantry Badge. I could go on and on and on. He was my hero, but he was also a good soldier because they didn't retreat. They moved forward. They had to capture territory. And they wound up capturing about 10,000 Germans, his regiment did. So they did their job. And we are to do our job. We're to move forward for the cause of Christ. We are to occupy and gain control over our land in terms of spiritual warfare, not literally. We're supposed to move forward as Christians. And soldiers do that. They occupy land and territory. Well, Jesus was no stranger to warfare because it was part of what he saw around. Roman soldiers in the streets. The Roman army occupied his homeland by brute strength and military might. Now, he could have stopped it just like that. But that was part of his state of humility. He held back what he could have done in humility and in meekness. Now, the rule of thumb in warfare then has always been take land by force. And the words of Jesus here in Matthew 5:5 clash with secular human reasoning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when I worked in a factory, I was between calls. One church I left, the one wore the leisure suit thing, but not for that reason. And I left because I wanted to move to Grand Rapids and be more acquainted with the Reformed faith, because I wasn't in the Reformed faith then, but I had a job at a particular factory, I won't mention it. And one thing that my boss told me, I want you to go to Toledo, Ohio. Why? Well, I'll pay your way there, the company will, so you can learn to be more assertive. I needed to be more assertive. Get that, Nancy? I need to be more assertive. That's my wife. Just kidding. Meekness does help in marriage, too. So I went, and what I really needed to do, because he didn't know me really very well, I had not been perfect in being meek. Are any of you perfect in that endeavor? I don't think so. You see, we live in a day and age that emphatically rejects this beatitude. Many declare it's only those who are aggressive and assertive who will advance in life and get ahead. They insist that's the only way to get ahead in the game of life. The last thing you embrace is meekness. And that's really basically what I observed as a supervisor with the company, that you want to play this assertive card as much as possible. And I suppose it's not all bad to be assertive if you do it meekly. And I think that's possible. So as we unfold and unpack this morning's beatitude, consider first thing, meekness is not weakness. And that's probably what my boss thought. In fact, here's what he did. Before he hired me, we were walking over. Well, they did hire me. It was a nice position. But we walked over to his boss, a building next door, and he stopped and he said, "What did you do before you started working at this company?" And I said, "I was a pastor." And he stopped and said, "I'm going to see that I run you out of the company." So you tell me, did he like meekness? If he saw it in me, I hope he did. But he didn't know me. That was the first meeting. So my point is, meekness is not weakness. I hope I'm not weak. I hope you're not weak just because you're meek. I'm appointed to know it. But a lot of people will look at you, dear Christian, and they'll think, oh, poor woman, poor guy, they're just so weak. They're Christians and they're humble and they're meek. Meekness is not simply an easygoing disposition. A lot of people are easygoing, but they aren't always meek. Meekness is not a personality trait that we inherit from our folks. No, meekness does not mean peace at any price. It does not mean to always compromise and give in. It's good to compromise if you can, but if you can't, don't do it. Jesus didn't compromise. In 1555, Englishmen Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley refused a compromise. They were burned at the stake for standing against heresy in the Church of England. After being chained to the stake, Latimer turned to Ridley to encourage his younger friend. They were chained together on that stake. He said these words to his friend, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." End of quote. And they did it. Meekness is not cowardice either. Just because you might be meek doesn't mean you're chicken-hearted. Many Christian martyrs were meek but not weak. They were frail due to their human condition, just like we are. But they were not compromising. They stood for truth, and when it became necessary, they died for the truth. And we might have to do it too in the day and age in which we live. Can I hear an amen? And I've never said that before in the pulpit. But we live in a serious day and age where some persecution might come. And we need to be brave and strong and meek. And you can do all of that by God's grace. So that's the first thing. Meekness is not weakness. Secondly, meekness is compatible with great strength and character. It's compatible with great strength and character. Look at Martin Luther. In 1521, Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation leader, appeared before Emperor Charles V. You remember. You weren't there, of course, but we've read about it. And he was before Emperor Charles V to defend what he had taught and written about grace and justification and the biblical truth there. And at the end of his speech, he spoke these famous words. You've heard them before. "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Now, I doubt if he screamed, "Here I stand," and I doubt if he lost his temper. I think he was a weak man, but I think he was, I know he was courageous, and he was a man of strength and character. This was a bold assertion that his conscience was captive to the Word of God and that he could not go against conscience. And neither can we. Can we? We're not supposed to. Now, the ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle, now he said some things, of course, that weren't biblical, but I think what he said that I'm about to quote was very biblical. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle, he defined meekness with a great care, a lot of great care, using the Greek word for meek that Jesus used. Here's what he said about meekness. "The meek person is angry on the right occasion, with the right people, at the right moment, and for the right length of time." Amazing. Commentator William Barclay, he wrote these words about meekness: "Blessed is the man who is always angry at the wrong time." No, he said, "Never angry at the wrong time." And then the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 4:26 and 31. "In your anger, do not sin." And then verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And then verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgives you." You've all heard those verses before. But here's the question that comes to mind. How is this possible, to be angry without sinning? Some of us might say, oh, it's just impossible. It's not impossible. By God's grace, we can do it. When is it the right time, though, and the wrong time to be angry? I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hand if you've ever been angry. But I'm willing to not bet, because I'm not a betting man, but I think most of us have been angry at least once. Let's go back to William Barclay. He said it this way: we may say as a general rule for life that it is never right to be angry for any insult or injury done to ourselves. Now, I'm going to confess that I've preached this sermon before. The last time I preached it, a little lady came up to me. She was sweet as could be, and she said, and very kindly, she didn't offend me, she said, I just don't disagree with what you just said. And I said, well, let's go to my notes to make sure what you're disagreeing with is what I said. So we read it together. We went up to the pulpit. Everybody was gone. And I read it. It says here, we may say as a general rule for life that it is never right to be angry for any insult or injury done to ourselves. And she said, certainly you don't think Mr. Barclay would believe that if somebody attacks you and injures you, you can't get angry about it and fight back. I said, I'd never thought of that. So I walked away and I said, I guess I should have been more careful. I was trying to practice what I preached. And then I came home. And then this morning I went to my office and I changed that to read this. We may say as a general rule for life that it is never right to be angry for any insult or offense done to ourselves. Instead of injury, I put offense for you folks. But then I started thinking, wait a minute. Maybe Barclay was thinking of offense when he wrote it. But then I started thinking more. I think Jesus got hit a few times before he was crucified, and he got spat upon and he got roughed up a bit. I don't remember him losing his cool. So this is kind of debatable. I get that. So for right now, let's just say we may say as a general rule for life that it is never right to be angry for any assault or offense done to ourselves or injury. Now, when I had the cancer surgery and the prostate was removed along with 17 other organs, the lymph nodes, the surgeon cut my bladder by accident, and I had to wear that, do I dare say it, catheter for 2 weeks. Now, listen, folks, I wasn't angry, but I was injured. So I think there are times when we can still keep our cool even though we've been injured. And so let's get off of that for a while, because the whole point is meek people are angry at the right time. It would have been wrong, I think, to be angry at the surgeon. In fact, we called and talked about it, my wife and I, and we were laughing about it because it was kind of funny, all the issues it was causing. And he said, this is the first time I've ever heard a married couple laugh about something that went wrong when I operated. So he was a Christian. He understood. It's often right to be angry when we're supposed to be. And sometimes we don't get angry enough when we should. What's going on in our country should drive us, that anger, to do something about it if we can and to pray more. But anyway, this is the first principle about meekness. It is not a selfish anger. That's always selfish and that's always sinful. Meek people do not get angry at personal insults or injury or offenses, but the word Jesus used for meek here in Matthew 5:5 is the word used to describe animals who had learned to accept control by their masters. I love meek dogs. We've had a few. We've had some that weren't. And God loves meek people. In other words, they were properly behaved, these animals. We say the animal is domesticated when it behaves properly. Applying this to people, meek people know how to behave. They are well-mannered. They are polite and gentle. And above all, they're submissive to God. It takes humility to do these things. It takes meekness. But in Psalm 37, what was read earlier, meekness is described in several other ways. I won't read it again. But verse 3, meekness here is described as trust in the Lord. In verse 4, delighting in the Lord. Verse 5, commitment to the Lord. Verse 7, resting in the Lord. ESV says, be still. And verse 7, meekness is described as waiting on the Lord patiently. And so we could open up a whole sermon on why that is, why those are characteristics of meekness, but I don't have time to do that. So let's go to our third point. Let's test these descriptions of meekness. We spent quite a bit of time looking at what meekness is. Let's test these descriptions of meekness on some of the key people, some of the key Bible characters in the Bible. For instance, Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, there is a narrative about a rebellion against Moses by his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron. Let's find out if Moses was really a meek man or if he got all bent out of shape and was angry. Well, here's why they were mad at Moses. Moses married an Ethiopian, and Miriam and Aaron did not like this mixed marriage. So they grumbled about it. They criticized. They spoke against Moses to other people. Now, Moses had some power as the leader of 2 to 3 million Jews or Israelites or Hebrews. Let's see what he did. God had not given any laws against mixed marriage, and in fact, Joseph had once married an Egyptian woman also. Now, in Numbers chapter 12, verses 3 through 5 and verses 8 through 10, we read a little bit about this whole situation. Let's turn there to Numbers chapter 12. Give you a little time. Numbers chapter 12. Let's find out if he was a meek man, good old Moses. Numbers chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. Numbers chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. I'll read 3, 4, and 5 first. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Wow! And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Now let's go down to verses 8, 9, and 10. With him, he's speaking of Moses, with Moses I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. When then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In other words, Miriam, Aaron, why weren't you afraid to talk that way to Moses? Why, I speak to him face to face, and he sees my form. He was probably seeing Jesus, the incarnate Jesus. And then verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now verse 10, when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. She became a leper. She became a leper. So we read then in verse 13 that Moses was just so delighted. He went, oh, I'm so glad. No, he did not. Here's what he said in verse 13. God, please heal her, please. Moses was meek but not weak. Meekest man that ever walked the face of the planet, evidently. Other than Jesus. Now, it's appropriate to express anger and self-controlled outrage at sin. But anger is never justified solely because of frustrating circumstances, and especially if it results in personal disobedience. James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, Moses, then, he does fit the definition of meekness. First, he got angry at the right time, but it was not a selfish anger. And I could give examples of that I was going to, but I don't have the time about. I'll just comment on it. You remember when he came down from Sinai and there was a big party, if you want to use that. I could use other words. Going on because the Israelites, with Aaron's leadership, had an idol that was a calf made of gold. They did that, and they were dancing around it and other things. And Moses was really angry and broke the tablets that he had in his hand. So he fits the definition. There is a time to get angry. We just read that from the Bible, and he did. But he got angry at the right time. It would have been wrong for him not to be angry, but it was not a selfish anger. He did it because he was angry that they had sinned against God in such a way. He did not get angry at personal insults. Secondly, he behaved properly. He had a trusting attitude before God. Moses even prayed that his sister, who was talking bad about him, he prayed twice, please, please heal my sister. He loved her, but he could have said, I'm done with you. I'll never, ever have anything to do with you again. And you've heard people say that to you, probably. I have heard it. Well, consider a second Old Testament character, Abraham. Abraham had become very healthy. Now let's find out if he was a meek man. Abraham had become very, very wealthy. The land was too small to support Abraham's flocks and Lot's flocks. Lot was his nephew. They both had flocks. They both had a lot. Abraham's solution is found in Genesis 13, 8, and 9. Let's find out what he does. Does he say, hey, I'm your uncle, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I've lived a long time. You're just a youngster here. You're my nephew. You need to respect me. Let's find out what he did. Verse 8 there in Genesis 13. Then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Wow. Abraham, meek man. He didn't say, I have the right to this, and you just be careful, youngster, young man. I don't know how old he was, but anyway, he was younger than Abraham. No, he was meek. And he said, you make the first choice. Well, there's a third one we could look at, Stephen. But you know, we need to move along here. You know what Stephen did. In Acts chapter 6, 8 through 15, I won't read it. People began to criticize Stephen. He was the first martyr, you know that. And people brought charges against him. They went to the authorities. They said he wasn't faithful to Judaism. They said a lot of terrible things about him. And of course, Stephen blew his cool. He was called before the court, and he just told them all off and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. No, that's not what he did. He did preach a long sermon. And that sermon is recorded in the Bible there in Acts. And it's in chapter 7, and listen to what he said in verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He's standing before these people that are so powerful. He didn't say, well, I'm so sorry. No. Remember, meekness is not cowardice. He said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do." Wow. He told the truth, didn't he? He stood up to them. And then, in Acts 7:59 and 60, it says, we read, they stoned Stephen, and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Did Stephen meet the criterion of a meek person? Yes, he did not get angry at personal insults. He behaved like a gentleman, and he trusted God. Well, as we wind the sermon down, we want to hear some words from that great commentator and pastor D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, when a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. And then he said, you need not worry about what men say or do. You know you deserve it all and more, dear Christian. And then he said, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. Because we know, don't we, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus went to the cross in our place. When we read and study, when we pray about this and hear sermons about it, we go, he did all that for me? Yes. And more than that, the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see the truth through the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And it's all of grace. For we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. You're not saved because you're so meek. You didn't earn your salvation because you're so good. I've heard so many say that they're good people, that's why they're saved. No. God is good and God is gracious. That's why you're saved. And he actually gave you a new heart. That means you were born again, you were regenerated. And then you saw it for the first time. Mine was at the age of 8. I'm a sinner. And my life was changed at 8 years old. I quit being a bully on the playground. I even carried my Bible to the playground, and some kid wanted to come up and fight, and I said, I don't fight anymore because I read the Bible. Now, if he's going to attack me, I'm going to fight. I'm going to defend myself, yes. I think I'm obligated to defend myself the best way I can. My life is a gift, too. You all get that, I hope. But look at our last point. The promise for those who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce, he's gone to be with the Lord, one of my favorites, he said it this way, this is not a promise that the children of God will own oil wells or blocks of downtown Manhattan or orchards in Southern California. It's a promise for the future. And then 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. 1 Corinthians 6:2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And then verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world. Luke 14:11, Jesus said, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But the promise for the meek is not only a future inheritance, but it's a promise of a present reality. Well, what do you mean by that? Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 6:10 can be our testimony. I have nothing, yet I possess all things. Paul was content and joyful in the most difficult hardships. Even Ben Franklin, He said this, contentment makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes rich men poor. Oh, what blessings the meek enjoy, not only in the future, living on planet Earth after it's renewed. Heaven on earth will be a reality for the Christian, and we will rule with Christ. I don't get that, but it's what it's saying. And judging angels, wow. What blessings the meek enjoy in the midst of their contentment. They can say like Paul, I possess all things. Because of Philippians 1:21, when Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And the New Living Translation says it this way, for me living is Christ. For to me living is Christ. Is that your testimony? For you, is life all about Jesus Christ and magnifying his name? It should be. Now, we want to close with this. We cannot make ourselves meek. It is produced in us by God's Spirit. Secondly, it's offered to us in the Bible, but we must look to Christ to receive meekness. We must humble ourselves and confess our shame, pleading with God to forgive us and to make us more like Jesus. But as I said earlier, you cannot earn it. And I hope you have embraced what we've said today. So maybe the real question is, not only am I meek, but do I obey God in all things? And the answer to that is no. That's why we have a Savior who died for our sins, and that's why he has promised. There in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell with the house of the Lord forever. In other words, he saved you, and he's going to keep you in the faith. But we're obligated to worship him daily, not just in church. And we're obligated to take seriously this verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But Pastor Tolley, I don't like being meek. I get picked on. No, you're not going to get. You're one of his children. Remember in the Beatitudes, it also says we will be persecuted for his name's sake. May God then give us happiness and joy wherever he directs us and leads us. May we be the kind of people that reflect Jesus Christ in all things. Is that your desire today? It's mine. Shall we bow our heads and look to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, dear Lord, for the example of Jesus. And that's why I mentioned him last, because, oh, look how he behaved. We see that he was meek during his trial before Pilate and Herod. And then on the cross, he never yelled out how much he hated the Romans or the Jews. Jewish leaders that nailed him to that cross by using the Roman soldiers and centurions there to drive those spikes through his hands and feet. But he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just like Stephen said that too, as he was being stoned, forgive them, forgive them. Seems impossible for us to do these things, and it's certainly uncomfortable to be persecuted and to have people just revile us because they think we're just weaklings, but they don't have to think that. They can see Christ-like living in us, and we can stand tall, and we can be assertive in a right way, and we can be confident that in Christ we can move forward in life and be victorious in the Christian life and serve and be a good example at work. And wherever we are, in the neighborhoods and at school, help us to do these things all for your honor and glory, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.